The name of our message today is kind of unusual. I'll tell you what the title is in a minute. I want to tell you a story first about a little boy named Eric. Eric grew up in Equatorial Guinea. Who knows where that is? It's in Africa. As you look at Africa, as it on the west coast, the east coast, as it moves around like this, you know how it kind of pooches around on the east coast? Equatorial Guinea's down here on the bottom side, or just on where that thing starts to wind around, just about on the equator. As a little boy, Eric loved to go out into the streams of Equatorial Guinea and swim. There's only one problem. Those waters were crocodile infested. But that didn't bother Eric. He just loved the water. He wanted to swim. And Eric would swim in those waters with crocodiles swimming where he knew they were. It didn't matter. He was a little boy. He wanted to swim. Well, as Eric grew older, he continued swimming, except he started fearing the crocodiles. And he wished he could find somewhere else to swim. Well, one day, the government of Equatorial Guinea opened up a swimming club, and they asked people to join the swimming club, and they could come to the one swimming pool in the whole country. Now, Equatorial Guinea is about as big as Los Angeles County, has a total population of about 600,000 people. So it's not a real big place. They had one swimming pool. It was 2 hours from Eric's home. Eric would get on the bus, and he'd take the bus down to the swimming pool, so he wanted to learn how to swim. And he learned how to swim. And then as he got better, he wanted to start doing the lap swimming. There was only one problem. The pool was only 20 meters long, which isn't real long. It's only about 20 meters long. And they couldn't do lap swimming unless all the little children with the little wings on, you know, the little floater wings would get out of the way. So every now and then, the lifeguard would blow his whistle and all the little children with water wings would move aside so the big swimmers could swim their laps in the pool. Well, Eric got pretty good at swimming, he thought, and he thought, even as a little child, Eric wanted to travel. He wanted to go somewhere. And Eric thought, I think I'm going to go to the Olympics. Who's heard the name Eric Musambani? Anybody heard the name Eric Musambani? Nobody? Eric Musambani was in the Summer Olympics in Sydney, Australia in 2000. He had never made the cut times. He wasn't that good a swimmer. He just learned how to swim in January. And the Olympics are held in July and August. So he only had about 4 months under his belt, maybe 5 months. But there was a new Olympic initiative to try to encourage athletes from developing countries to come to the Olympics. And they had invited Eric and a couple of other athletes who were just learning how to swim to the Olympics, just as a goodwill gesture. Well, I want to read you the story. The name of our sermons today is Musambani's Miracle and Mine. And here's what it says. Sydney, Australia. Eric Musambani flailed his arms wildly, water splashing all around the end of the pool lurking just out of reach. Someone learning to swim? No, this was the Olympics. Musambani, a 22-year-old swimmer, I use the term loosely, the writer says, from Equatorial Guinea, brought the crowd to its feet in the preliminaries of the men's 100-meter freestyle with a huffing, puffing performance. If there had been a lifeguard on duty, he probably would have jumped in to save the man. But then Musambani has only been swimming since January and was racing in a 50-meter pool for the first time in his life. First time in his life. He never put his head underwater, probably a good idea, and virtually came to a stop about 10 meters from the end of the pool, facing a desperate struggle just to stay afloat. Finally, he reached the wall. Once there, he grabbed the wall for dear life. I want to send hugs and kisses to the crowd, he said through an interpreter Tuesday night. It was their cheering that kept me going. There were 10,000 people in the hall that day. Let's read on. Musambani was invited to the Olympics even though he didn't meet the qualifying standards designed to weed out marginal entries like Eddie the Eagle Edwards, whose hapless performance in ski jumping at the 1988 Winter Games gained him international attention. Now, they called this man Eddie the Eagle, and they called Eric the Eel. FINA, swimming governing's body, issued several wild card entries into the Olympics as a way of spreading the sport into those non-traditional countries. That certainly applies to Eric the Eel, hailing from a nation slightly larger than coming from a nation slightly larger than Maryland, hugging the west coast of Africa with a population of about 400,000. Okay, I was wrong in a few of those points there. Musambani, who trains in a 20-meter pool with no lane markers, less than a mile from his home, carried the national flag into the opening ceremonies, leading an 11-member delegation that also includes a female swimmer. He arrived at the Olympic pool bright and early to compete in the first heat of the morning against two similar entrants, Karim Baer of Niger and Farkhood Oropov of Tajikistan. But it became a one-man race, Musambani against himself, when the other swimmers inexplicitly lost their balance and fell into the water before the buzzer sounded. Now, if you go into the water before the buzzer sounds, you're automatically disqualified. Well, there was confusion, and the judges didn't know what to do. But because the crowd was booing so loud that they were going to call off the race, they allowed Musambani to swim alone. Musambani, now listen to this. Musambani, wearing a loose-fitting, traditional blue swimsuit with the drawstrings hanging in front, he was not a high-tech swimmer, flopped into the water like a golden retriever racing after a duck and headed off on his long, torturous journey. At the halfway point, he actually made a semblance of a flip turn, and the crowd roared. The crowd, hardly noticing the race at first, began to cheer louder and louder as his strokes became weaker and weaker. "I was hurting. I was going out," Musambani said, coming back. "I thought I was going to drown." "Say no more." The anguished look on his face said it all. Musambani was timed. No, they didn't use an hourglass. At 1 minute, 52.72 seconds. Now listen, that was more than a minute longer than the fastest swimmers. But what's the crowd doing? They're cheering. They're on their feet cheering. It was more than 7 seconds slower than Peter van de Hoogeren's world record in the 200. Now the 200 is two times longer than the 100, and now he's 7 seconds longer than the whole race for the 200 meter. Once he caught his breath, Musambani was an instant media star, stopping for interviews with dozens of reporters and camera crews in the mix zone. He smiled and cheerfully recounted his ordeal. And get this, he promised to swim again in 2004. "I want to continue swimming," Musambani said. "I love the Olympics." Isn't that a wonderful story of a man's effort to continue? And what got him going? It was the cheers of the crowd. The crowd suddenly realized that they were seeing history. They said it was the slowest swim in the history of the Olympics. But he got more media attention than Jim Thorpedo Thorpe from Australia. Why? Why? Because he tried. He was determined. And even though the people knew he was about to go under, they stood to their feet trying to cheer the man on, trying to cheer him on to victory. Isn't that the way it is with us in our Christian walk? Sometimes we think we just can't make it another day. Sometimes we think I'm beaten so much, I just can't make it. I haven't trained for this, God. This pool's too big for me. And God stands to his feet, and the angels stand to their feet, and they say, "You can do it. You can make it. Just keep going." Does the Lord care how much water we swallow on the way to the finish line? No, all he cares is that we know that he's with us. Now, do we have to continue swallowing water on the way to the finish line? No. We can gain strength from God's power. And that's what we want to look at today. Musumbani's miracle and mine. God wants to work miracles for us. How do we walk in victory in a world that sets us up for defeat? Let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And we want to read verse 16. This is Moses talking to the children of Israel just before they go into the promised land. He says in verse 16, "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." You see, all along, as we get closer to the finish line, Satan continues to throw more and more deceptions into our path, more and more obstacles into our path. Why? He wants to discourage us. He knows that a discouraged man or woman can do nothing. But if we continue to hear the promise of God ringing in our ears, to know that the angels are on our side, to know that God designed us for victory, not for defeat, we can continue going. We can continue going on. Notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, we have a wonderful, wonderful challenge that Jesus tells us. He says in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, "Jesus said unto them, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven." You see, God wants people who want victory. God wants people who want to finish. God wants people who will put Him to the test. God wants people who realize that once they start a job, listen, once they start a job, it's not up to them to finish it by themselves. It's up to them to put their hands in the hand of God and listen to His encouragement, listen to His promises, listen to His admonitions, and drive toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what God is looking for. That's what God wants. Notice Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, the very last book in the Bible. Jesus is giving us some very important counsel and very important admonition. It's the cheering in our ears that we need to hear, even as Eric heard it that day in Sydney. Notice it says in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I come what? Quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Now here's the beauty of our story. Did Eric win a gold medal in the Olympics? No. Can we win the gold crown? Yes. We can all win if we, like Eric, persevere, not give up. Even if we feel like we're going down for the last time, God says, "I pulled Peter out of the water when he was going down. I can pull you out too." Notice Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. The Bible is full of wonderful promises because God knows that we're going to have defeats here upon this earth. God knows we're going to have discouragements upon this earth. That doesn't bother God. He encourages us. He strengthens us. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Notice what Paul says. "As ye therefore received Christ Jesus your Lord," what's next? "So swim ye in Him." Or "so walk ye in Him." How did we receive Jesus? In full strength and maturity? No. We received Jesus, some of us, at the weakest part of our experience, when we thought we could not come up again, when we saw ourselves as we really were. And Jesus says, "As you received me," how? In faith, knowing that He wanted to make us better, knowing that He wanted to make us stronger, knowing that He wanted to make us more than conquerors. "As you received Jesus, so walk ye in Him." Don't forget what He wants to do for you. Friends, too many of us are too concerned about what we need to do for Him. And yes, that's important. We need to be workers with God. We need to be laborers together with God. But if we focus more on what we need to do rather than what God wants to do through us, Satan has us. Because we can do nothing. We'll be like Eric, flailing in the water, looking like a beginning swimmer. But God says, hey, you come to me and I'll make you a streamlined Christian. Amen. Is it going to happen overnight? No. God works with us and develops us and molds us and shapes us. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God not only gives us promises, He gives us warnings. He gives us warnings. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. God warns us that as we're on the walk with Him, we need to remember. In verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. You see, here's the balance. God wants us to know that He will help us in every time of trouble. But we can't deceive ourselves into thinking that falling on a regular basis is part of the Christian plan. We need to realize that God wants us to have victory. God wants us to have power. God wants us to have encouragement. But He doesn't want us almost drowning every day of our lives. You see the difference? God says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now go over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Here's the command that Jesus gives to us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Christ ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Now that's a very high command, isn't it? It's a very high command. But notice the balance and the love of God that He puts into what He says here. Because in 1 John chapter 2, I'm sorry, in 1 John chapter 1, just before that, He says this in verse 8. I'm sorry, let's start in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, now remember the command was we should walk as Jesus walked. How did Jesus walk? In perfect compliance to His Father's will. That's the goal. That's the goal, correct? Eric's goal was what? Just to grab onto the wall. That was his goal. Just to grab that wall. Our goal is to live the life of Jesus. But notice what God says. But if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In other words, if we as a church are walking the way Jesus walked, there will be perfect unity in the church. There'll be perfect harmony in the church. Now that doesn't mean we'll see eye to eye on everything, but we will know how to work through those differences in the way of Christ. Okay? I think it's a beautiful story in the Bible of Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas got in a pretty good tussle over John Mark. It got to the point where Paul said, Barnabas, if you want John Mark, you take him and go on your own journey. I'll take Silas and go on mine. But the beauty of the story is that by the end of Paul's life, John Mark is by his side. So you see, Christians may have differences of opinion, but a true Christian will eventually come eye to eye with each other. There won't be continual divisions. There won't be continual flailing. There will be submission and perfect harmony eventually as they let God and the Holy Spirit work in their hearts. So it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now notice, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from what, Chuck? All sin. From all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Anyone who says that they have no sin is sorely deceived. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now notice verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. There's the crowd. There's the crowd cheering us to victory. The promise of Jesus, He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now here's the challenge. My little children, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. You see the goal? You see the goal? But you see the love of God. If you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Satan wants us to forget that promise. He wants us to be so focused on the goal at times that we forget the way to the goal. That we become discouraged when we're not reaching the goal. That we become discouraged when we fall. That we become discouraged when we let God down. God says, hey, don't worry about how much you let me down. Yes, I want you to grow more and more into the perfect day, but look toward the goal, look toward the mark, look toward the prize. Learn from your mistake so that you don't repeat it. That's how we grow. That's how we move in Christ. That's how we get more and more like Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. I'm going to start at verse 1. I love this little passage here. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses that accompany us, that are compassing us about? Who are the witnesses? All the people mentioned in Revelation of Hebrews chapter 11. He talked about Abraham, talked about Moses, talked about many different great men and women of God who gave their lives up to the lions, who did this and did that. He says, with all those companies of witnesses, let us lay aside how many weights? Every weight and the sin. Notice he doesn't say sins, plural. He says the sin. He's talking about the principle there. The principle of sin. Not the individual sins we have in our life. He's talking about the principle of sin that reigns in our hearts. The sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with what? Patience. Friends, why do we need patience? Have you ever had children? Do you need patience with children? Why? Because they push you to the brink. Friends, God's saying, you're going to push, you're going to seem like you're pushing me to the brink. We can't push God to the brink, but we may think we're pushing God to the brink. But God says, look, if the goal in your heart, if the goal of your mind is to make it to the wall, to be in me, to do my will, I can help you in every circumstance. You see, it's not aptitude that counts with God. It's attitude. It's attitude. That's what God's looking for. The heart means everything. The willingness of the heart to do God's will. Notice he says, let us lay aside the weight which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking, now what do? Looking onto, when Eric was swimming his race, what was he looking at? He's looking at the wall. That's all he wants to do is get to that wall. Friends, that's got to be our focal point, is Jesus, to walk as He walked, to live as He lived, to do what He did, realizing along the way, He is merciful. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Isn't that good news? Jesus wrote the standards. He lived the standards. And it'll help us live the standards. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything He didn't do before us. And if He can do it, I can do it. And you can do it through the same power that did it through Him. And that's God. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But it's not I who live, but Christ who lives through me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's Jesus' faith in us, working through us to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's good news. That's good news. Notice it's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Friends, if we're looking more at the church members than we're looking at Jesus, we're going to drown. If we're looking more at worldliness than we're looking at Jesus, we're going to drown. If we're looking more at our shortcomings than we're looking at Jesus, we're going to drown. We won't experience Musambani's miracle. We'll drown. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, now listen, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Friends, it doesn't matter what temptation comes to us, we must look to Jesus, looking for the miracle, looking for the hope, looking for the joy, looking for salvation. We can endure anything. That's right. We must be fixed upon Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's what we have to do. That's what we have to do. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. Notice what it says here. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. This is beautiful counsel that we have in our own lives today. Paul, who says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I have learned to be content in the state of Michigan. Even though I didn't want to move here, I have learned to be content in this state. Paul says we can learn to be content no matter what state we're in. I'd be more content in Hawaii, but I'm in Michigan. So we say, wherewith, therewith to be content. I know. Now listen, I know how to be abased. How many of us today can say, I know how to be abased? It's not a fun thing to be. But Paul said, I know how to be abased. How did he learn how to be abased? By letting Jesus teach him when he had been abased. By letting Jesus teach him the lesson as to why God brought him there. You see, Paul understood that no matter what predicament he was in, God had set the circumstances or allowed the circumstances for him to be there for a reason, for his own salvation, to learn, to be able to say, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Very few of us know how to abound. If we're exalted and praised, it goes to our head. We don't know how to be abound. We don't know how to be exalted. Paul did. Because the same mindset that takes you through the valley of the shadow of death takes you through the mountain of success. It's the mind of Christ. It's the mind of a servant. It's the mind of realizing that you are only where God wants you to be, and by His grace, you could leave there as fast as you got there. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. Listen to what he's saying, friends. Grab the import of this. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. What did Solomon say over in Ecclesiastes? In Ecclesiastes, he said, well, I'm going to go back and read it so I don't get it wrong. You just stay where you are. In Ecclesiastes, I'm sorry, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 9. Here's what he says. Notice the danger here. He says in verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me or my proper portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Amen. You know, when we have everything, it's easy to turn our back on God. Because we don't need God anymore. We begin to think we did it. Our talents brought this wealth. Our talents brought this fame. Our talents brought this fortune. We forget. Like Paul. Paul said, I know how to abound and know how to be abased. I know how to be full. I know how to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now notice what he says next. We have not attached this verse to its surroundings enough. I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be rich through Christ who strengthens me. I can be poor through Christ who strengthens me. I can be full through Christ who strengthens me. I can be hungry through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because I'm looking at the mark. My eyes are fixed on Jesus. I know in whom I have believed. That's the key to success. That's the key to living in Christ Jesus.
Notice Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. Here's why Paul could say what he did in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, because he understood the principle of the sanctuary. He said, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in how many points? All points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." There's what it means to walk as Christ walked. "Let us therefore come how? Boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, Paul had learned that he was just much in need. Listen, he was just as much in need of the grace of Christ when he was rich as when he was poor. He had learned that he was just as much in need of the grace of Christ when he was hungry as when he was full. He realized that he was just as much in the need of the grace of Christ when he was being persecuted as when he was being applauded. That's the secret to swimming the race of Christ. He realized that it was only the cheers of God that would get him through. The only thing that took Eric Musambani to the goal was the cheers of the people in his ears. It encouraged him, it strengthened him, and it drove him on. Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Notice what it says here. Again, Paul showing us this wonderful principle. "And we know that" what? "All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose." Notice what he says later on. Verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" It's a grand passage. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Verse 37. "Nay, in all these things we are" what? "More than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height," in other words, being put to the very highest place, "nor depth, being abased to the lowest point, or any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul had come to the point in his experience where he knew the secret to success. He knew what it meant to be like God. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 9. This is Moses talking to the children of Israel just before they go into the promised land. We're going to read verse 9 and then verses 25 to 26. He tells them about how they're going to prosper in the land, how they're going to be elevated in the land, and how all the people would serve them. And then he says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul" how? "Diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest you depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons." Now notice verse 25. Through 25 and 26, "when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall remain long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make graven images, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish off the land wherein ye go over the Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but you shall be utterly destroyed." Paul is warning the people. He's saying, when God blesses you, don't forget how you got the blessings. Amen. Friends, it's our greatest danger as we get ready to enter into heaven, is forgetting who gave us our blessings. Amen. To forget how we got them. Friends, we don't deserve a single blessing we have. Amen. We only deserve death. But God in His grace, in His mercy and in His love, wants to show how much He loves us and cares for us and blesses us. Amen. We can never forget that. Never forget that. Let's look at some ways to have that miracle in our lives. We're going to start out with number one. Number one, we must commit ourselves to God every day. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Let's read that together. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Friends, every single day we will be called upon to decide between God or Satan. Wasn't Jesus called upon every day to decide between God or Satan? We'll be called upon to do the same thing. We must remember that the secret to Christian life is picking up the cross. Why? Why is it important every day? Now, do we do it in a mournful way? Do we have to say, "Oh, I got to pick up my cross this morning. It's going to be so heavy. It's going to be so horrible." No, we say, "Lord Jesus, thank you that I can walk in your footsteps. Thank you that I can do your will. Thank you that you have called me to a higher plane. Thank you for the privilege of picking up your cross." When Paul and Silas were laying in that jail cell with their backs laid open, laying in rat feces and rats running over their stomachs, their feet up in stocks, what were they doing? They were praising God. And the Bible says they were praising God for the privilege of suffering for His name. It's a privilege. Why? Because they knew that God was about to do something big. What did God do? A jailer will be in the kingdom of God and all his house because two men praise the Lord in adversity. Amen. Do you think they'll ever be sorry? For all eternity, Paul and Silas will look at that jailer and his family and praise God for the day that they were beaten for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Because God was preparing for the salvation of a home. Amen. That's why it says we must deny ourselves. Would it have been easier for Paul to be somewhere else? Sure it would. Would it have been as joyful to be somewhere else? Not when he saw the jailer give his heart to God. Amen. It was the only place he would want to be. The stripes on his back flew into insignificance when he realized that Paul was saved because Jesus was willing to be marred in his hands for him. Paul says, "What is a small thing to be marred on my back for someone else?" That's the mind of a Christian. That's the mind. Why could Paul sing? Because he knew that he was where God wanted him to be. "I have learned to be abased and to abound." Paul was right. He was exactly right. We must pick up that cross daily. Friends, as we carry the cross, it reminds us of where we're going. A worldly person does not want to bear a cross. They want to get the crosses off their back. Christians want it on their back, because they know they're then walking in the life of Jesus. It's a whole different mindset, isn't it? When we feel the weight of the cross, and believe me, friends, the weight lifts us. The weight lifts us. Ellen White tells us, as you bear the cross, you will find the cross lifts you. That's right. He lifts you. When we realize that we're bearing that cross for Christ, it becomes a joy, it becomes a happiness, and it becomes a training experience. Amen. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. We're on the same point here. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. Notice what it says. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to what? His works." Friends, don't expect to wear the crown if you're not happy to bear the cross. Amen. "I will cling to the old rugged cross." Amen. "And exchange it someday for a crown." If we haven't borne the cross, we can't expect to wear the crown. Commit yourself to God daily. Tell God, "Lord, lead me this day. claim the promise that He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you can bear up under it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Number two, we must have daily prayer and surrender. We know the verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let's turn there. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Jesus says, if my people, which are called by what? My name, will humble themselves. Now, friends, you know, that's a hard thing to do. We want to follow God without humbling ourselves. We want to say, Lord, I want everybody to see what a good person I am. The Lord says, no, that's not what the purpose of the Christian walk is. The purpose of the Christian walk is to show the world what a wonderful Savior God is. That's the purpose of the Christian walk. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Friends, are we seeking God's face in our prayers, or are we seeking a solution to our problems? Think about that. Why do we go to God in prayer? To seek His face, which means to seek His character, or to seek His will, or are we going to tell God how hard it is down here on this earth? The mindset we have when we go to God in prayer is the key to answered prayer. Amen. If they shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, now look at what prayer will do. Look what prayer does. And turn from their wicked ways. When we go to God to seek His face, rather than for Him to give us solutions to our problems. You know, many of us just go to God as a sugar daddy. We want Him to solve all our problems and show us how He answers all our prayers, but we're not going for the right reason. Does God want to solve our problems? Yes. Does God want to answer our prayers? Yes. But why does God want us to come to Him in prayer? To seek His face. To see what He looks like so we can walk in His ways. So that we'll turn from our wicked ways. So that He can hear from heaven and forgive our sins and heal our homes. Do our homes need healing? Many of us are praying for the conversion of our children, or the conversion of a spouse, or the conversion of a mother, or the conversion of a father, or an uncle, or an aunt, or a grandmother, or a grandfather. And we're asking God, and asking God, and asking God, and God's saying, look, you're not coming for the right reason. You got to come to see what I'm like. You got to come to see what I look like. You got to come to me to learn how to walk. Then I can answer your prayers. Then I can be a help to you in time of trouble. You see, Paul's prayers changed Paul. Amen. Paul's prayers changed Paul. That's what prayer will do for us if we're praying in the right way. Psalm 145 and verse 18. Psalm 145, verse 18. Notice what David says. David says, the Lord is nigh unto all that call upon Him. Notice he doesn't stop there. What does he say next? To all that call upon Him in truth. Amen. We can call upon God, but not in truth. We need to go to God in truth. And claim God's promises. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, what does it tell us? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Friends, prayer is the way of a Christian. Because that's how we talk to God. That's how we commune with God. And that's why Satan has introduced the standard American diet, the SAD diet. Because it blocks our ability to talk to God. We could get all that in a whole other story, but we'll move on from there. Number three, we must ask God to teach us the principle of Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Number three, teach God to teach us the principle of Romans 12 and verse 9. What does it say? It says, let love be without dissimulation. Here's the same point again. Remember we read before that when we come to God, there will be perfect harmony among us. That's what this means. Let love be without dissimulation. We should love each one in the church as much as we love everyone else. Amen? That's true. Does God love me any less than He loves you, Chuck? No. He loves me just as much as He loves you. Does God love anyone less than another? No, He loves us all with an unfailing love. And He wants us to be the same way. Let love be without dissimulation. But what's the only way that can happen? Abhor that which is evil. We must ask God to put a hatred in our hearts for sin. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Friends, listen. It's not enough to hate evil. We must love what is good. And God plants both in our heart. We can't force ourselves to hate evil. We can't force ourselves to love God. We can try our whole life to do it on our own, and it won't happen. Only God can plant the hatred there. That's the first promise in the Bible. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. That's hatred for sin in our hearts. Do we claim that promise every day? We should. That's part of seeking God's face in prayer. Did Jesus hate evil? Yes. Did He love good? Yes, the Bible tells us. Are we to walk even as He walked? Yes, the Bible tells us. Look at Psalm 119, verse 136. Psalm 119, verse 136. Notice David. David says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Friends, does it pain us like that when we see others sinning against God? It should. It doesn't mean we go slap them upside the face. It means we pray for them. We intercede for them. We love them even as Christ loved us. We need a hatred in our heart for sin. So number one, commit yourself to God daily. Number two, daily prayer and supplication. True prayer, God-like prayer, God-seeking prayer. Number three, we need to ask God to put our hatred in our heart for sin. How do we learn to hate sin? How do we learn to hate sin? We learn to hate sin by learning to fight it. We learn to hate it by learning to fight it. Notice Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. I remember the first time I read this, it shocked me. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. It's talking about Jesus. And it says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience through the things which He suffered. Jesus learned to hate sin more by fighting against it. And we will do the same. That's why Jesus lets it come to us every day to teach us to learn to hate it. James 1, verses 1 and 2. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works what? Patience. Do we need patience? Here is the patience of the saints. The saints will be marked by their patience at the end of time. By their patience. Why? Because they have learned to hate sin. They have learned to hate it like God does. Number four. This is a tough one for some of us. We must separate ourselves from sinners. We must separate ourselves from sinners. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Jesus says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Friends, when we come to Jesus, we get new friends. Now, does it mean that we never talk to our old friends again? No, we're to witness to those old friends, and we are to win them to God, but we do it by, listen now, we do it by being friendly, not by being friends. You see the difference? When we're friendly, that's one thing. When we're friends, when we hang out and do what they do, we talk what they talk, we watch what they watch, we wear what they wear, we act like they act, we eat what they eat, that's not being a friend. That's not being friendly, that's being a friend. God calls us to separate from the old ways and join up in new ways. Look at verse 17 and 18. Wherefore, this is 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them. Is that a pretty clear command? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Notice the receiving doesn't come till we separate. The receiving doesn't come until we separate. If we want to be as much like the world as possible and still be God's children, God says it's not going to happen. I mean, think again of Eric Musambani swimming to the goal. He was separate from everybody else in that pool. There was nobody there but him in the water. Right? We need to separate from sin and from sinners. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 is another text we want to look at. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Notice, Jesus, it says, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from what? All iniquity and purify unto Himself a what? A peculiar people zealous of good works. Amen. Friends, that should characterize our life. Peculiar. Does that mean that we try to be peculiar? No. But when you live for God, you will be peculiar. Because you're so separate from the world. It doesn't mean that you wear strange things or that you talk a strange way or that you do anything else knowingly weird, but God's way is different. God's way is different. And God calls us to be willing to bear that cross. Is it easy to be different? I read in the paper the other day that Bill Gates, on commission alone, just a commission off the software that his company sells, Bill Gates makes $34 million a day. Does he live a different lifestyle? Yeah, very different. Is he ashamed of it? No. Friends, we should be living a different lifestyle. Should we be ashamed of it? No. We have something worth more than $34 million a day. We have the Holy Spirit. That's worth more than $34 million a day, I'll tell you that. Okay, number five. Obey. No matter what it costs. Oh, that's a tough one. Obey no matter what it costs. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And we're going to read verses 16 to 17. Psalm 51, verses 16 to 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Amen. Our prayer every day should be, God, give me that heart. That's why the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. Listen to the twist here. He was after God's heart. He wanted the heart of God in his heart. He was after God's own heart. He said, God, I want to be like you. I want to be submissive and humble. I want to be just like you and walk in your way. I want to obey no matter what it costs. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. It says, Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Same thing David said. As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is what? Better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You see, it must be the burning desire in our heart that we obey God, no matter what the cost. And here's the beauty of the plan. What if we do fall? What if we do slip? What if we do start going down like Eric did? God says, don't worry. Don't worry. Let me pull you out of the water like I pulled out Peter. And then go on from there. Learn from your mistake. Be more like me. That's the Christian walk. Amen. That's the beauty of the Christian walk. Number six. Never give up. Amen. Never give up. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, gulping in the water, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Friends, do you ever just sit down sometime and think about what it's going to be like to live forever? Can't even fathom it. We're so locked into the two-dimensional lives or the three-dimensional lives that we live. But imagine living forever. Well, I'll try this. Imagine being dead forever. Those are only choices. Those are only choices. Never give up. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. I'm leaving out quite a few texts because the time's running out here, but we're going to try to pick up the highlights. Verse 11 and 12, 2 Timothy 2. It is a faithful saying. Why is it faithful? Because Jesus said it. It's a faithful saying. You can put your confidence in this. You can sink your teeth into it. You can stand on it. You can sleep on it. You can eat on it. It will never fail. It is a faithful saying. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. It's a faithful saying. And we have a choice. We have a choice. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 8 through 10. Notice what it says here. I love this. Be sober. What does it mean to be sober in these last days? What does the second angel tell us? That all the world is drunk with the wine of Babylon. This is saying avoid the wine of Babylon. Avoid the wine of those false doctrines. Be sober. Be what? Vigilant. What's a vigilante? Pardon me? Man goes around whacking everybody. But God's not telling us to whack everybody, He's telling us to whack ourselves. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, listen now, whom resist steadfast in the what? In the faith. Don't try to go up against Satan on your own. He'll eat you every time. You resist him steadfast. You know what you believe. You can't be moved. You live it every day by God's power. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Friends, the next time you're going through a firm temptation, a temptation you don't think you can bear, remember that God permits them to come to make you perfect, to establish you, to strengthen you, and to settle you. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. Number 7. Don't rest until God has accomplished His purpose in your heart. Don't rest until God has accomplished His purpose. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Notice what it says in verse 2. We're going to read through verse 6. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them from before thee, all the enemies in the land, thou shalt smite them, thou shalt utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shall thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, and their son you shall not give unto thy daughter. I'm sorry, and your daughter you shall not take unto your son. For they shall turn thy son away from following me, that they may serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord shall be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth. Friends, that's how we're to deal with worldliness in our lives. Don't make an alliance with it. Don't entertain it there. Don't try to pass it off onto your children, onto your spouse, because it will turn them from God. That's what we must do. It's a high job. It's a high calling. But why does God call us to do it? Because we are a what? A holy people. Friends, do you want to be a holy person? Do you want to be God's peculiar treasure? Let God destroy the worldliness in your lives. Whose job is it? Mine or God's? It's God's. Who has to cooperate with God in the process? Me. Don't rest until God destroys it all. Look at Galatians chapter 6. We're almost done. Galatians chapter 6. and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified. Pardon me? Oh, we're not there yet? Okay, sorry. I get going too fast sometime. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That's an interesting passage. I wish we had more time to go into it, because there's two things going on there. The world is crucified unto him, and he unto the world. But don't give up until Jesus fulfills his spot in you. And the last thing, study like your life depends on it, because it does. If we were on the way home from church today, and we heard on the radio Osama bin Laden, and he said, I have a nuclear bomb, and I'm going to drop it on the United States. I have a secret way of doing it. Nobody knows. It will drop. You won't be able to stop me. Anybody that can speak Farsi, I'll keep alive. Anybody who can't is going to die. Man, there'd be a run on Farsi language schools like you've never seen before. Jesus is telling us there's going to be a bomb drop on this world. It's called the seven last plagues. But anybody who can speak the language of heaven is going to be spared. And we've got to study. Our life depends on it. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's study, friends. Putting God's word in our hearts. Letting it mold us and shape us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, whereby he hath given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's a promise. Amen. But we need to study the promises. We need to know what God says. We need to read God's word daily. Psalm 119, 172. Let's look at that together. Psalm 119, 172. Notice what it says. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Friends, how much are we speaking God's word throughout the day? How much are we really letting others know what God means to us? Let me review real quick and we're going to close. Number one, commit yourself to God daily. Number two, daily prayer. Number three, ask God to put a hatred in your heart for sin. Number four, we must separate ourselves from sin and worldliness. Number five, obey through God's power, no matter what the cost. Number six, never give up. Amen. Number seven, don't rest until all worldliness is destroyed. Number nine, study like your life depends on it. You know what the good news is? God's going to give you the power to do every one of those things. He's going to give you the victory to do every one of those things. And if we fail to do any one of those things, He's going to forgive us and tell us, no, let's move on. Look at the wall. You're almost there. Don't worry, you're flailing in the water. You're almost there. Keep going. Hear the angels cheering. Hear the promises of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Friends, the promises are ours. Everyone can be an Eric Musambani. Everyone can finish the race. Everyone can finish the course. No matter how little experience we have, we can win. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the power of your word that shows us your great love for us, your great concern for us, and the wonderful plan of salvation. Lord, help us to remember these wonderful promises. Help us to remember what you call us to do through your power and through your grace. Lord, guide us, lead us, and help us to never forget that all of heaven is on our side. All of heaven is cheering for our finish. All heaven is watching with bated breath, ready to help us at the least prayer that comes from our lips. May this be our experience, our goal, and our plan, that we, through Christ, will finally be more than conquerors. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.